Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Eyes on the Right podcast. I am your host, Amy, and this is a podcast where we talk about secret societies, pagan religions, fringe topics, as well as current events. And we tie them all back to the Bible, and we look at it with a seasoned lens of maturity and discernment so we can then better navigate our world today. So welcome if you're a new listener. Thank you so much for tuning in and listening. I'm so excited. It's almost a year since I've had this podcast. I can't even believe it. And I wouldn't be able to do this without all of you listening and sharing and just giving me so much encouragement and hope. And I just want to thank you all for tuning in and listening. So today we're going to be talking about Easter, Passover, Resurrection Sunday, and we are going to be learning a little bit about a history of Easter. And should we even be celebrating it as Christians? What does that look like? Do we celebrate Passover, the Seder meal, and some of the amazing tie-ins between the Old Testament and the New Testament? But also, I want to encourage you guys listening today. I want to take it a little bit deeper today, so I hope you all will hang in there with me. Let's look deeper into what this means in our lives, and let's apply it in a way that will just bring us into a closer walk with the Lord. So let's jump in. Many of you know Easter is one of those holidays where you put on your Sunday best, whether you have your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or whomever. Usually it's that time of year when you go to church. And I'm going to read from a recent article. It says, it is a day of great religious significance for the roughly 63% of Americans who classify themselves as Christians, marking the resurrection of Jesus. It actually takes place twice most years because of differences in the Western and Orthodox calendars. It goes on to say that Easter is also, get this, a big donation day for U.S. churches, surprise, surprise, as it typically has the year's highest attendance rates. It goes on to say that it also has a significant revenue driver for companies in the candy business. We all know this. In fact, the statistics and the facts for Easter from 2023 says $24 billion were spent on Easter-related spending. And that was approximately $192 per person. It goes on to say that $3.3 billion were spent and were projected to be spent on Easter candy alone. That's a lot of money. And we realize as consumers that most of these holidays are really derived around this idea of consumership, right? There is huge money in Christmas, Halloween, Easter, all of these major holidays. These big companies and stores capitalize on the fact that us, specifically in America, really utilize these times to spend a lot of money, and we are consumers. And so they capitalize on that. But have we lost what the true meaning of Easter is? Have we lost what the Passover is, what it means to live and die for Christ? So what is the history of Easter? Where did we even get this name Easter from? We're going to start with that, and then we're going to go back to what the Bible says about Passover. But Easter can be traced back to ancient Babylonian goddesses. And in fact, Easter is related to Ishtar, Babylonia, and Eostre, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, the Anglo-Saxon goddess that they worshipped. And it was linked to sacrifice in the spring. And if you have some understanding of where these ancient religions started, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, the Tower of Babel that Nimrod built, when the languages were dispersed, all of these different people groups spread out across the world, but they took their same god and goddess worship. They just created a new name for it. And so this is why you see a lot of overlap in different cultures in the world. They'll have the same types of gods and goddesses, but they will have a different name. Same is true here for Easter. In fact, Ishtar is traced back to and tied to the worship of spring and also Easter. And this was in Babylonia, ancient Babylonia. But also in the Anglo-Saxon version of this, the Easter goddess was called Eostre or Eostre. And so as you kind of look around in different cultures, you'll see different representatives, if you will, of these pagan deities. And this is where all of this started. It has to start somewhere, right? And when we go back to the story of Nimrod, the story goes that his wife, Semiramis, who's also called the Queen of Heaven, she mourned the death of her husband, Nimrod, and she deified herself. And when Tammuz, her son, was born, He was actually the deification of Nimrod. And so you can see even some tie-ins to the biblical narrative. And this is always what Satan does. He imitates and infiltrates. And so everything's a counterfeit. Everything's an imitation. And the same is true with the ancient stories of old. They play off of the biblical narrative. So when we look at this kind of counterfeit, you can call the Queen of Heaven Ishtar and or Eostre. But when you look at the Queen of Heaven, this is actually written in the Bible. Many of you are familiar with the verses in Jeremiah, but I'm going to read to you Jeremiah 7, 17 through 19. It says, "See thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" And so in this text, it talks about this Queen of Heaven, which is a whole nother podcast in and of itself, but I encourage you all to research a little bit more on the Queen of Heaven and the ties to all the different goddesses in different cultures. But the Queen of Heaven, it says here, they were making cakes for, they were sacrificing to this Queen of Heaven. And a lot of these symbols of old, right, of these ancient practices, these symbols really give them away. So we're going to go over some of the symbolism, the mystery symbols of Easter. So the first one is the egg. The sacred egg is really important in the mystery religions. In fact, when you look at secret societies, Hermeticism, Freemasonry, all of these things, if you look at different facets of it, you will see this idea of a sacred egg. And I'm bringing to remembrance this time where Lady Gaga actually she traveled in a sacred egg into the Grammys. It was many years ago, but many people just thought it was kind of weird, right? Like a chicken being hatched from an egg, but it wasn't that at all. If you understood the occult meaning behind the egg, you would realize that this idea of a sacred egg is indicative of this kind of new life of blessing. In fact, many people believed that the eggs were blessed in the time of Semiramis. And if you found an egg of hers, then you would be blessed by finding that golden egg or that sacred egg. The Hindus actually do believe in a golden egg. The Japanese believe in a brazen egg, and the Chinese would take dyed or painted eggs, and those were very significant in their culture as well. Now, I talked a little bit about the death and resurrection of Nimrod, which is actually Tammuz, and it gives you this idea that it ties into Jesus, right, as the Son of God, but also is God. And the same is true in the story of Semiramis, Queen of Heaven, and her son Tammuz. Now, the other sign or symbol in these kind of mystery religions is a hare or the rabbit. And the rabbit indicates fertility. It's a symbol of the moon. It's worshiping, you know, creation to bring about this idea of a blessing. And of course, we know, you know, the idea that rabbits are very fertile, and so it brings about this fertility in the time of the spring. The breads or the hot cross buns is another idea of this. We kind of see the tie-in there in Jeremiah where the people of that day were making, you know, breads, right? The cakes, it says, to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven to offer out this sacrifice to her. And they were making these cakes for her, and this the bread and the hot cross buns are an idea of those cakes. And the 40 days of Lent is this fast that was done before the feasting. Now, many believed that Tammuz died. He had 40 years of life. And Tammuz was the son of Semiramis and Nimrod. And those 40 days represented a time of fasting before a feast was made. And this feast would usually be ham because it was actually a wild boar that they say killed Tammuz. So you see all these really interesting tie-ins. You can kind of see why today the ham is very, you know, symbolic, and many people eat a ham dinner for Easter. And we always wonder, you know, where does this stuff come from? Well, it comes from somewhere, right? And the idea here came back way in around 313 AD when Christianity and Roman Catholicism kind of intermixed because the Christians were getting persecuted. And so they wanted to kind of merge this idea of Christianity along with some of these pagan practices. And so they kind of made this potpourri of religion, which the Roman Catholic Church started to institute. And as it grew, it spread into all over the world. And this is why some of these facets, right, like the hair and the egg and all of that, this is why they are incorporated into our Easter today, 2024 in America. And, you know, I know there's a lot of controversy specifically online because people will either take the stance that what's the big deal? We're celebrating Jesus' resurrection, right? Jesus knows my heart. And then you have this stance on the other end of the spectrum where it's this idea of if you do not celebrate, you know, exactly how the ancient Hebrews celebrated, then you are in error. And so what I'd like to present today is just a neutral approach with a little bit of, you know, conviction and stance on my end of where we should be. I mean, at the end of the day, it is up to you. We all stand and fall before Christ alone. There's not going to be any of your social media followers there, your husband, your wife, your kids. No one's going to be there with you on Judgment Day. And so you've got to work this out in your own mind, what that looks like for you. And we have to remember that not everybody is at where we are. All of us are on different levels of spiritual maturity. Some of us don't know Jesus. And so we have to realize that people have their own timing in some of these things. And maybe there are family members in our life that we're trying to share some truth with, and they're just not listening. Well, we got to remember that God is the one that changes the hearts. It's not up to us to push this down people's throats. Our job is to plant seeds of truth and let the Lord, you know, water it as he will. So let that be encouraging to you if you are struggling with that personally, and just take a step back. This is all about understanding so we can make better choices moving ahead. But, you know, the Bible is really clear about how God feels when we are yoked up to the things of the world. There's many verses throughout scripture that talk about friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we've really got to understand and realize that some of these things that we do, are they honoring God? Are they something that I really need to be teaching my kids about? Am I missing the bigger, broader picture of what this holiday is supposed to represent? And so let's kind of move into what scripture says, because many people will say in Acts 12:4, the word Easter is in scripture. Well, in this context, when you look up the word Easter, which I encourage you guys to do as you're studying the word, is look up these words on the Blue Letter Bible app, look them up in the original language. And Easter actually means in Acts 12:4, Pascha. And Pascha is talking about the lamb Passover. It's talking about Jesus, you know? And so we've got to look at that and say, okay, what is this representing here? Can I really justify it based on one verse? No, you can't. And so when we look back in history, we really see that the early church really did celebrate Passover. They celebrated this idea of the fulfillments of the Lord by Jesus. Jesus fulfilled these feasts by coming and being that Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus. So I'd like to go back to Exodus and just read a little bit about this Passover. So the Lord, Jehovah, is giving a command to Moses and Aaron, and he's saying, before you leave the Exodus, he gives these commandments of this idea of the Passover. And essentially, this is the night that all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt end up dying. And so it says in Exodus 12:13, the Lord says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so during this time of the Exodus, God is giving specific instructions to Moses and to the people to take a pure, spotless lamb, bring it into the home for 4 days, and then they are to sacrifice the lamb and eat it with unleavened bread. The idea of this is because God wanted them to be ready to go at just the right time. When God told Moses to go, they needed to be girded up and ready to go, which is the idea of the unleavened bread. And they were going to travel too, so they didn't have time to cook and bake bread and have it rise and all of that stuff. And so this idea of this lamb and the blood going over the doors of the homes was this Passover blood where God would pass over and not kill the firstborns of Israel. This was the whole idea here in the 10th plague. But another important part of this is in the instructions in Exodus 12, it talks about dipping in the blood of the lamb, putting it over the door, and it says, none of you shall go out of the door until morning. Okay, so look at this deeper picture here, and we're going to get into this. But the deeper picture here is painting a picture or a pattern to prepare the way for Jesus when he comes. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the door. He is the way. His blood is that of the Passover lamb. And so you even see this picture here in the Exodus story where this blood is over the door. And once they enter into that home and they shut that door, it says here in verse 22, they're not to go out. And this is the idea for us as Christians. When we enter into that covenant with Jesus, when we confess and when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we plead that blood of Jesus on our life, and we are justified before the Most High God, we walk in to that home. He comes into us, and we don't leave. We don't go out of the door, because when we break a hedge or we open the door or we leave, we are susceptible to the enemy. And you can start to see a bigger picture here. And I want to draw some more parallels because I think it's really neat to see the difference or the similarities rather between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's travel back to the story a little bit, because Moses was instructed by the Lord on Abib 10, which is the first month of the Hebrew calendar, where God wanted to be separated from what Egypt did. So he told the people that their first month would be Abib, or Nisan is what the Bible later calls it. So on Nisan 10, every household was to take a lamb without defect, and they were to care for this lamb for 4 days. And so during this time, they were caring for this lamb in their home. And then at twilight between the evenings, so mid-afternoon, right? Not sunset or dusk. So mid-afternoon, they would kill the lamb, and then the hyssop branch was to be dipped in the blood and put over the lintel or the doorposts of the frame of the home. Again, we're talking about the door here. So we see this idea of the door, which is Jesus, but also when you look at this picture of the door, you would have seen blood on the top, on the sides, and presumably some of that blood would drip down to the bottom. And so even in this picture, you can see an idea of a cross, the four sides of a cross. And so even symbolically, there's a picture forming here for all of us. But that night after sunset, when Aviv 15 had begun, every family was to roast its lamb over a fire, eat it along with the bitter herbs and the bread without yeast, right? The unleavened bread. And it had to be fully cooked, even the inner parts. So traditionally, to cook it evenly, as well as outside, a wooden stake was driven vertically through the lamb while another stake was inserted horizontally. Note again that the configuration of the stakes form a cross, and the lamb in the meal during which it was eaten is called the cedar meal, and it was part of the Lord's Passover. So all of this is fulfilling a picture of who Christ is. There's so many different parallels here, and you could definitely do a whole study just on the parallels of the Passover and the fulfillment of Jesus when he died on the cross. And so moving on, when you see this idea of the angel of death, right, moving over, passing over the homes that have the blood, this Passover or Pesach means that the blood was present so death would not come to that home, to the firstborn. And we read back in that story where everyone in Egypt, even including Pharaoh's own place, his palace, each firstborn son was dead. And I talked about this. We're actually in the book of Exodus right now in my Bible study, and you can find all of those on Rumble. I do verse-by-verse Bible studies. I'll put them in the caption below. But in this book of Exodus, the firstborn, you kind of think, oh, well, it's just, you know, the firstborn is kind of like a baby. You have this kind of idealization that it's just a baby. But firstborn means firstborn. So firstborns in the land of Egypt could range in age. It didn't have a stipulation on age. So you could have a firstborn that was 60 years old, 30 years old, 5 days old. And the firstborn of men and animals both died. And so the Bible goes on to say that there was great wailing in the land. Of course there was, because there was so much death except for the Israelites. And so this idea of the Pesach or the Passover lamb, this ceremony that God then instructed Moses to tell the people that they were to keep, right? They were to tell their generations. And when the sons and the children said, why are we doing this? They were to tell that next generation of the wonderful things, the glorious, powerful, amazing ways the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians. And this was that idea of deliverance for his people. Now, you can even see in that God is painting a picture for something more to come. They were chosen, these people were chosen of Israel in the Old Testament to be agents through whom God would later reveal even a greater plan of salvation. What's that greater plan? The greater plan is Jesus Christ. He is the seed, right? And his coming as the Messiah into the world is going to be this greater picture and greater plan of deliverance and salvation. So it's really beautiful when you think about the Passover and you think about what that means, and then moving in to just how we celebrate it today, even the idea that of Good Friday versus Resurrection Sunday, this even has some flaws in it. And when you look at the verse in the New Testament that talks about Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. We look at that and we have to realize that there is 72 hours there that Jesus needed to fulfill. So when you look at sunrise service that many people celebrate, Good Friday that many people celebrate, it doesn't give us the full 72 hours that the Bible says is needed. And so again, take this information, use it as you will, but if we're going to be using scripture as true and accurate, we need to understand that the fulfillment of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth that scripture talks about is not fulfilled, cannot be fulfilled by a Friday death. And so by tradition, we have been taught that the crucifixion was on Friday. This is where we get this idea of Good Friday. And so we read in John 20 verse 1, it says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So it tells us it's dark there under the sepulcher and sees a stone taken away from the sepulcher. So Jesus has already risen and it was dark still. So it wasn't morning. So this idea of sunrise service, where does that come from? It comes from the idea of a sun worship, which many of these ancient mystery religions worshiped, if not all, I'd venture to say, worshipped the idea of the sun. In fact, there's biblical scripture where it talks about the men in the temple worshiping the east, right? They're worshiping the sun. When we look at this idea of 72 hours in the grave, right, in the heart of the earth, as Matthew 12:40 says, it would not have been fulfilled from a Friday to a Sunday morning. So then we have to say, okay, when was it fulfilled? Well, we have to go back to Exodus and we have to look at how the picture of the lamb, the physical lamb, the animal, how that plays into Christ. And when you start to unpack this, and I encourage all of you to really research this on your own, because for me, I had to really spend a great deal of time. I even had to take notes and write down pictures of how this worked out, because the time for Hebrews, for the Jewish calendar, their day started in the evening. And so evening to evening. And so you've got this idea here that it's not even the same type of day for us. And then you've got the idea of a Sabbath, the high Sabbath. There's so much that goes into this. But the bottom line is that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. He fulfilled everything that gave us this picture or pattern of what he was going to do. He fulfilled it when he came and he died and he rose again. And it's really beautiful when you see this picture, because you really see the fulfillment of prophecy. And there is no way any of this could have been fulfilled over the series of times unless it was Holy Spirit inspired. And this is why the Bible is so amazing. And so many people will mock scripture and say, you know, the Freemasons rewrote it and all of this stuff, you know, it's just a book of fairy tales. Well, if it's a book of fairy tales, then why is there archaeological evidence to support it? What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? What about the archaeology in the Middle East and in the world that prove the Bible accurate? And also my rebuttal to people saying that the Freemasons wrote the Bible or rewrote it. what's the purpose? Because Freemasons at their core and crux, they don't believe Jesus is Lord. And the whole Bible testifies that Jesus is Lord. So what exactly are they changing? I don't see the validity in that debate. And so think about this critically, all of it, and look at it in a way where you're really critically asking questions. And if you don't understand it, seek it out on your own. Like I said, this whole idea of Passover and when Jesus died and what that looked like, I had to search that out on my own. And I realized at this point that most likely, I mean, there's some variability here based on when you believe, you know, the day started, and because of the Sabbath and the high Sabbath and all that, many people believe he was either crucified on Wednesday or Thursday. And I take the stance that it was most likely Thursday. And you can get to this idea here by really seeking this out on your own, looking at scripture, looking at different verses, looking at the gospels and what they say about that day when he was resurrected. And when you do, it's just freeing, because the Bible never contradicts itself. It's only us and our limited understanding that gets confusing. So if we take the stance that Bible is truth and it never contradicts itself, which it never does, it's only us that confuses it. It's our lack of understanding that leads us into confusion. So seek it out on your own and really try to come to an understanding of this. There's some really great articles that can help you kind of get on your path to give you the scripture that can help lend more understanding to all of this. But definitely was not Friday. Even those with basic math skills, right, which is me, by the way, you know, really can understand that it does not equate out to 72 hours from the time he died, three nights, three days in the heart of the earth. So it's interesting. It takes some time to kind of peel back some of these layers that we've been taught our whole life. And really, there is a freedom when you come to the full knowledge of truth. There's a freedom with truth. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It makes you free because there's liberty in truth, and truth is Christ. Truth is the Word. So as we kind of bring this into a deeper conversation, I just encourage all of you, wherever your heart is right now with this, if you're going to celebrate Easter with your family and you're going to go to church and you're going to have a nice meal together, just enjoy that time with them. Ask the Lord, is there more that I need to know here? Is there ways in my life that I need to refine myself into a closer walk with you? Are there things that maybe I need to forego and give up? Whatever those answers are, he's going to lead you into that. It's not my job to force you into an idea of celebrating the Passover feast when it comes about. In fact, this year, Passover is from April 22nd to 29th, and Easter, American Easter, is March 31st. It's coming up here. And that's not anybody else's job to instruct other people how to live. I can speak truth, but I can try to tell you and give you ideas of what Scripture says and what I believe, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to reveal to you personally what you need to do in your life. And we have got so many people online that are just echo chambers, just saying whatever they think. And a lot of these people, you guys, are coming up with conspiracy theories about the Bible to gain likes, to gain follows, to, you know, have a snazzy reel so that people will share it. And I would venture to say that a lot of these people are not taking the time to pray, if they should even be sharing their theory on what they think the Bible is saying. It's a dangerous place to be. And we, as consumers of social media and consumers of Instagram and all of that, podcasts even, we've got to be very careful what we allow into our minds and what we allow to form what we think. And I think this is a great segue into where I want to go next with how this looks for us as Christ followers. When we think about what Jesus did, and we think about and we talk about resurrection, we talk about life after death, we have to really look at Scripture and say, are we just, when we come to know Christ, are we just living to die? I mean, think about this, you guys. This is a deep concept, but are we just waiting till death comes upon us physically before we start living? The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And so in this life, when the old man dies and the new man is here, and we take on his mind of Christ, we take on the mind of Christ, we have to realize that we're not celebrating Passover one time a year. We're not celebrating this idea of Jesus' blood protecting us one time a year. Guys, we're celebrating this every day. Every day we have the blood of Christ over us. Every day we take up our cross. Every day we make the choice to have the mindset of dying to who we used to be and living life in Christ. It doesn't start after you die. It starts right now. Are you living in a way that is like Christ? And maybe some of you are struggling right now. You're struggling in addiction. You're struggling with old behaviors and old thoughts and old patterns. And the very thing that God is trying to get you to get rid of, you're clinging to like it's a life or death thing. Let it die. Let it die. Every morning you wake up and you say, today I live like Christ. My mind is like Christ. You rehearse it in your mind, the power of the resurrection. And so this is what I encourage you guys, more so than celebrating it just one day a year. It's more about what this means to you internally. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ versus a carnal mind? What does it mean to live like Christ, right? And it's one thing to know it. I can sit here and tell you, have a mind like Christ, right? But you have to perceive it. You have to know it in a way where it's that aha moment where you're like, wow, it clicks. And that is different for every person. And it varies, right? This is a journey that we're on. And I wish I could say, do this and you'll get this. But the fact of the matter is if every day you wake up and you say, today I choose to live like Christ, I want a mind like Christ, this is why the enemy is so after your mind. This is the Matrix. This is Metaverse. If he can get your mind, he can get you. And so really, the Matrix is about you knowing who you are, spirit-filled as Christ. And in this idea, you're living in a way that represents Christ, because you know no matter what happens to you, you're spiritually alive. You're not waiting to die. You're waiting till your body dies and your body gets rejuvenated, but your spirit and your soul and your mind, this is that idea of progressive sanctification, where you get to a space where who you are and how you think is exactly like Christ. And I don't know how to explain it for all of you. Like I said, it's one thing for me to share this with you, but it's another for you to really know it and understand it for yourself. And so we celebrate this idea of Passover, if that's what you celebrate, the Seder meal, and that's what you do, or Easter, and that's what you call it. Passover, for those that truly believe in who Jesus Christ is, the Old and the New Testament joined together, right? He is the blood. He is the Passover lamb. This new life is today. It's every day we wake up is our Passover, our resurrection to new life. And every day it's a choice, just like Paul said, to endure, to fight against the flesh, to discipline the body. It's the body that is in opposition. It's the carnal flesh that's in opposition to the spirit. And the more that we crucify that and discipline ourselves, the better we'll be. And the more we'll be like Christ and Christ-minded. And so we need to be celebrating not only the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we need to be celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of ourselves, because the old man is gone. The new is here, right? And so we are co-heirs with Christ. The Bible says that we are a new creation in him. And so we are no longer in the spirit-mindedness of Adam. We are no longer in that mindset of Adam. When we come to Christ, we are now as Christ is. And he is the new Adam, the Bible says. He is the second Adam, however you want to say it, because Adam failed. And so all of us are under that curse of Adam. But when we come to know Christ, then we come to know him in a way that's renewed in our mind. And this is a part that I challenge you guys, because death has been abolished. It's been abolished, and we have to walk in that spirit of life and truth, so that it also attracts other people to say, wow, what do they have? They're not just living to die. It doesn't say accept Christ and just sit around and just wait to die because that's when life begins. No, it doesn't. Life begins right now, you guys. Life begins right now. Death doesn't hold us anymore. And no matter if our bodies are decaying or not, when we have the mind of Christ, our whole perspective changes. It changes everything. And so as we wrap up today, I just encourage you guys, this Easter, this Passover, die to self and live in Christ. It's up to you every day to make that decision. And when you partner with Him, when you partner with the Holy Spirit, He can make those changes in you. And so I hope all of you have a wonderful rest of your day. I hope you learned a lot, and we will see you next time.